And you will have noticed by now that I am not Gareth. Please keep Gareth in your prayers. He continues to recover from his respiratory infection, and so we just need to ask for God's continuing strength and recovery for him. I once read in an Army officer's evaluation that a young lieutenant was criticized in the following way, quote, "This officer tends to become confused when given conflicting instructions." Well, who wouldn't? And I remember, as if it were yesterday, a radio weather forecast that I heard in Louisville that said, in one breath, there is a danger of lightning, so seek the lowest ground, and there's a flash flood warning, so go to the highest area. So which is it? Certainly, that kind of conflict multiplied by infinity could have been on Abraham's mind. Isaac is the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham, and God asks him to offer up that very promise. As we look at this story of Father Abraham, what is God's word to us on this Father's Day? Let us pray. Holy God, giver of all wisdom, we ask that by the power of your Holy Spirit, we would be able to discern your word to us, to truly hear it, and then obey it for the sake of Christ our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. We are in a series of sermons now that will take us through much of the history of the patriarchy, our fathers in the faith, our mothers as well, but today we are looking at Abraham. And as we look at all of these stories in Genesis, we are asking one question as we approach the Bible. What happens when God shows up? There are times, aren't there, when we beg God to show up, to give us a sign of his presence, a sign of his comfort to us. And thankfully, those times do occur. We feel God's embrace when he does enter our lives in a palpable way. But there are also times when God shows up and our lives are turned upside down. We often don't have a clue as to what's going on, and it's not until we get to the other side of the experience that we are able to see that, yes, God did have a good purpose in mind. This story is one of those difficult times. God shows up yet again to Abraham. Now, God has been doing this to Abraham since we began this series with Genesis chapter 12. At the beginning, God came to Abraham and asked him to leave his home, leave everything behind, everything that was familiar, and then set out into unknown territory. He blessed Abraham with his presence, and he said to him, "I also give you a promise. It's a promise that you will become a great nation if you follow after me." And it was a promise of a future that included many descendants. Then last week, God showed up to Abraham again and promised that the heir was on the way. Of course, he tells Abraham this when Abraham's old and Sarah is past childbearing age. Sarah laughs out loud in skepticism. Abraham seems to laugh with joy, because it's good to know that the promise is on the way. In fact, truth be known, this is really good news that the promise is on the way, because Abraham and Sarah have been trying to make this promise come true by themselves, and they've done some really dangerous things that have made their lives worse and not better. And so now, at the last, God shows up and asks Abraham to give up the one visible sign that he was really going to give him what he had promised to him. For Abraham, God showing up always seems to involve risk rather than comfort. The first time God calls, Abraham follows, and Abraham is cut off from his past. This time, God calls, and if Abraham follows, he faces being cut off from his future. And this is a terrible command. This is a worst-case scenario for any of us. the most frightening thing that a parent can contemplate, and many of you have endured, is the loss of a child. And this is what Abraham faces, and more. He is facing the loss of all he has ever hoped for as he has left everything to follow God. He's near the end of his life, and God asks this of him? This is one of the most compelling stories in Scripture, and we want to ask, what is God thinking? This story has perplexed readers and consumed readers for thousands of years, and the questions persist. Many of you may have read Bruce Feiler's books, Abraham and Walking the Bible, or Walking the Scripture. Feiler says that this particular story has encouraged religious partisans over the centuries to ask, would you kill for God? And then too frequently to answer, yes. Some scholars today are saying that this text must be avoided because it gives warrant to child abusers. And then there are others, a lot of us I would suspect, who really want to get inside the mind of Isaac, who except for one question that he asks in this whole passage, is incredibly silent and obedient. Those are serious questions, but quite frankly, they read this story through our issues, and we need to keep in mind what God's issues are. We do have the privilege, don't we, of knowing the outcome of the story. As well, we know how the New Testament writers understood this story. So, for this day, we will take it as God's word to us. We've already heard it read, and we've said, thanks be to God for this word. And now we've asked the Holy Spirit to help us understand what we need to learn in this moment, both about God and ourselves. So let's just dig in to the story. As soon as Abraham hears God calling his name, he just answers, here I am. Hey, God, I'm right here, where I always was. He knows it's God and responds willingly. Then God, without any warning, gives him a test. Now, we know it's a test. God knows it's a test. Abraham doesn't know it's a test. It's clear that God is asking him to offer up his one son, the beloved son, the child of promise. God knows what he is asking of this father. And then God tells Abraham to take Isaac to a place that he will show him. God is always telling Abraham to go to a place that he's going to show him. And God gives him sort of a general direction to Mount Moriah, but says, I'll tell you the rest later. You know, at some point, if I were Abraham, I'd say to God, could you just give me the printout of the MapQuest directions to where we're going? The story begins with a slow, deliberate, and almost silent descent into a deep, deep sadness. Abraham obeys, but each motion comes slowly. Our English translations give us conjunctions with all the actions, and it gives us the sense that Abraham's just moving straight ahead with the task. But in the Hebrew, it's as if Abraham, while he's doing what he's been told to do, he's trying to slow down the motion. He's trying to delay the inevitable. Perhaps he's trying to retard things so that he can give God enough time and space to act and to save his son and to keep the promise. This actually reminds us of how we count for our children. You know, pick up your shoes. Don't pick them up. Pick up your shoes, I'll give you to the count of 10. You count 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. They're not moving. The shoes aren't gone. And so you don't want to make a big case of it. You don't want to punish. So you know how you start counting 7, 7 and a half, 7 3/4. The kids learn fractions because we do this. And this is what I get the sense of that Abraham is doing. We enter the text after the command. Abraham gets up. He saddles the donkey. He takes two men and Isaac. He chops wood. He sets out. And then they journey, imagine, 4 men, 3 days, silence. 3 days of silent travel. He then sees Moriah. He tells the servants to stay behind. He puts wood on Isaac's shoulders. The time is now getting closer and closer, and Isaac himself opens his mouth and says, Father, where's the sacrifice? Abraham tells him that God will provide, and then the story continues again in a silent and deliberate way. Abraham builds the altar. He puts wood on the altar. He puts wood on the altar in an orderly way. He binds Isaac. He puts Isaac on the altar. He gets his knife. He lifts his knife. And then, just then in the nick of time, Abraham hears his name again and he answers, "Here I am." I can almost hear him saying, "What took you so long?" But Isaac's life is saved and God provides a substitute sacrifice for their worship. Not a moment too soon, as far as Abraham and Isaac are concerned. This story just wrings it out of us, doesn't it? In all of this, Abraham is unwavering in his obedience to God, to what he has heard God telling him to do, even if his obedience means he will lose everything if he does this one thing. But in fact, we get to the end of the story, and rather than being lost, all is gained, and we breathe a sigh of relief. This trudging toward Moriah and this final act of obedience are not the only expressions we see of Abraham's faith. When he sees Moriah on the journey, he turns to the servants and he tells them to stay in place. And with these words, he says, "We will go and worship, and we will return." He believes that Isaac is the promise God said he was, and he knows that if he leaves with Isaac, he will come back with Isaac. He doesn't know how, but if God could give him a son in an impossible time, then God can preserve his son in the face of a seemingly impossible command. There is then also a second moment of public faithfulness. Isaac calls and Abraham answers with those same words, "Here I am." Notice that this is the same thing that Abraham says when God calls him. Abraham, the father, is able to be present with, to be really with his child because he is present with, he is really with God. Fathers, on this day, I would particularly encourage you to take heart from this, that you can be the kind of father that your children need when you are really present with God and understand yourself as God's child and build on that relationship. Now, when Isaac asks about the sacrifice, Abraham doesn't tell Isaac what he must surely fear. Rather, God tells him what his faith tells him, that God will provide. He doesn't know how, but it just has to be true. As Christians, we can't help but think about the story of God the Father sending Christ the Son for us as we read this passage. If we think of Abraham as a metaphor for God and realize the deep, deep sorrow that accompanied Abraham on this journey, we get a glimpse, just a tiny glimpse, of what must have been going on in God's own heart as he watched his son move inevitably to the cross. This is, as we have said, an intense story. Abraham and Isaac stand as witnesses to what is possible when God shows up and asks us to be faithful, to obey him when it seems like we will lose everything. It is such a witness that to this day, the place of the sacrifice is pointed out as the place where God provided. And in the tradition handed down through centuries, Jerusalem is considered to be the location of Moriah, and thus the place where God provided the solution for our sin when Jesus went to the cross. But it's that little passage in Scripture, so this place is pointed out to this day. What does that mean for us? What does it tell us that we need to know as we walk out that door into God's world? First, this was really a test. But remember, there are several kinds of tests in the world. There's the kind of test we endure all of our lives, the tests we dread, the SATs, the LSATs, the MCATs. They're the tests that determine who's in, who's out. Cheerleading practice, tryout, band tryouts. Who's good enough? Who'll make the cut? Who won't make the cut? Sometimes we take those tests. Sometimes we give those tests. But I think this test was a second kind of a test. I think it's the kind of test that was given to build confidence. It's what Marines do at basic training when they run recruits through this thing called the crucible at the end of boot camp. They do this so that the recruits can put all the training together in one stressful situation, and they let these young men and women know that, yes, you can do what is asked of you. The instructors send them out because they know that they can do it. And at the end, the recruits are filled with a great but exhausted kind of joy. They are now called Marine for the first time, and they know it to be true. They've gone through the fire, and they know who they are. This is the kind of test, I think, that Abraham has just endured. God tells Abraham that he knows that he is faithful. Now, God actually knew this all along, but as John Calvin says, sometimes God has to speak in our baby language in order to get a point across. So God lets Abraham know that he's assured of Abraham's faithfulness and obedience. And we also get the sense, as we read those last words in the story, that God is just jumping for joy. And it's in this last celebration of God over Abraham, where God repeats the promise more strongly than ever, that we understand what it means when God shows up for us in Jesus Christ. As you heard the words of Scripture being read this morning, I'm sure you heard echoes of the Apostle Paul, another person who was knocked to the ground when God showed up for him. God says to Abraham, in the passage Charlotte read, "You have not withheld your son, your only son." Don't you hear like a bell ringing, Paul saying in Romans 8, "What are we then to say about these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not withhold his only son, but gave him up for all of us, will he not also give us everything else?" God does indeed give us everything else, including life itself. And part of that life, as we see in this text, is sharing in God's work in the world. God put the promise, which had all but disappeared, back into Abraham's hands when he gave Isaac back to him. And that promise was supposed to be a blessing and a benefit to the entire world. The nations of the earth were to be blessed through the lives of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Well, God has placed that task in our hands as well. As Jesus asks us to go out into the whole world with good news. Good news that God will provide a way out of any despair we may be experiencing. And that message of hope in word and deed is to benefit all the nations of the earth. Just as God put Isaac back in the hands of Abraham, so God has placed the promise of hope and new life in your hands. And now, you are being asked to go places that are unknown to you, to share that promise of hope and abundant life. Some of those places might seem to be a worst-case scenario for you, but Paul goes on to assure us that even in worst-case scenarios, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For we are convinced that neither life nor death, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, you know the rest of it, will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. The promise, God's purposes, are in your hands, and you can go into your future fulfilling those purposes, knowing this, that nothing you've ever done in your past, nothing that you are going through now, nothing in your future that causes you fear, nothing in your job, nothing in your home, nothing in the polls will ever be able to separate you from the love of God who is with you, even when it seems sorrowful and silent, and who cheers you when you get to the other side. Amen.